The judge stands at the door. This is how James writes to his congregation, scattered. The judge stands at the door. This is quite a striking thought. And is it perhaps even more so today that the judge has the hand on the handle of that door? Solemn thought. Not only does the judge stand at the door, in Revelation 3, we also read that Jesus stands at the door, knocking, open. A church that is not hot nor cold, but lukewarm. A church that is rather increased and proud of themselves. And instead of turning away in disgust with them, from them, he comes real near and he knocks on the door and he persistently knocks open. He's not done with that church. So how are those mixed? How are those two together true? The judge stands at the door and a seeking Jesus stands at the door. Are they both true? Today, Jesus stands at the door. And one day, that same Jesus will be your judge. Children, someday you will stand face to face with the Son of Man, walked on the earth who sat in church, synagogue, ascended into heaven, we just sang about it, comes to Carterton, speak to you and me, and one day he will be your judge, also of children and young people. And tonight I feel that the call of this Jesus will be especially directed to those who are the non-seekers. And last week I addressed the glory of the Son of God's name, Jesus' name is the Son of God to the seekers. But tonight I'd like to address mostly the non-seekers. There's a lot of non-seekers coming to church every Sunday. And not seeking. Are you one of those? A non-seeker is someone who's not serious about seeking God. Not serious about praying to God. Not serious about doing everything to find God. And why is that? I asked one time one of these non-seekers, sitting in church every Sunday, I said, why are you not serious about God? He said, well, Pastor, I'm young, I'm healthy, I have a good job, I've got lots of money, I have good work and I have free time, I don't really need God at all. I don't really need him. Now, of course, that's foolish talk. Right? But isn't that often kind of also what we may feel? Maybe you feel that way tonight. You're not seeking him because you're not really moved about the fact that you're lost. You're not really burdened about the fact you're guilty before God. You're not really burdened about the fact that your relationship with God is broken. And, you know, then we just sit here and we live on thinking, well, yeah, I ought not to skip church and I ought not to skip Bible reading and I ought not to skip praying, but not really a life, is it? Is that you? Is that you tonight? That's why I prayed about this evening. There's a number of us that look at being unconverted as a condition you can't help. You go look to the Bible if you find any support for that. You go find that. Is unconverted ever a condition I cannot help about? Or is it everywhere projected and presented as an an act of disobedience and rebellion. I just pray tonight that you may begin to read the Word of God directed to you as it is. Don't misinterpret the Scriptures. And as we speak tonight about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that is a solemn truth, don't misunderstand Jesus. He's not here but for one reason, to lead you to the only comfort in life and death. Be convinced of that. Christ is not preaching you tonight just to cause a bit of terror in your conscience. He's preaching tonight to you to lead you to the only comfort that is in this life and in the life to come. He seeks the lost sons and daughters of Adam. Now this evening, I'd like you to just read with me, why is he called Lord? In Lordsay 30:13, that's the fourth name that our confession appends to the second person of Trinity. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord, it says in the confession. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And the answer is very comforting, because he's redeemed us. So he's the Redeemer Lord. That means he's purchased us, both soul and body, from all our sins. And he did not so with the gold and silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from the power of the devil, and thus made us his own property. Now tonight I want to look at the word Lord and the kingship of Jesus in relationship to the unconverted. That's not actually what the catechism deals with. The catechism deals with it in the relationship to the converted. And maybe next week, Sunday night, I might just take my time once more to look at that. But tonight, what does Lord mean to those who have not yet confessed his name and bowed their knees before him? So let's look at the glory of Jesus Christ as the Lord of heaven and earth. Why is he to be revered as such? And what does the Lord of this heaven and earth calls you to do? Friends, if you have your scriptures open to what we read tonight from Acts chapter 2, then Peter has announced that Jesus Christ has become the Lord of heaven and earth. And if you read with me from verse 29 and scan down to verse 36 of Acts 2, Peter begins to speak about how David spake in the Psalms about the Lord. And the prophet, verse 30, sworn of a truth that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That is taken from Psalm 2. And then in verse 32, he says, look, this Christ has God raised up, this Jesus. We've all seen it. We've been there. We've met him. And therefore, by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that's what Pentecost was all about, right? He shed him forth. Now in verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. That hasn't been entirely come to fruition, isn't it? He is still there, waiting. But then Peter concludes, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And if you turn on to Acts chapter 10, in verse 36, as Peter is preaching in the house of Cornelius, it's just a little phrase we often overlook. The word of God which The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and then in parentheses, he is Lord of all. Notice that? Lord of all. Let's go back to verse 36. No, assuredly, this world is not ruled by men, but by the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Be assured about that, Peter says. Don't be doubtful. No, assuredly, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He earned this privilege. He earned it. How? He earned it by his obedience. He bruised the headship of Satan over this world by his obedience to his Father. Satan stole the headship and Jesus earned it back. That was a costly battle. That was a sacrificial battle. That was a hard battle. And he won the battle. And finally, he is exalted by God because of his obedience to the throne of heaven and earth. You cannot escape that truth. And as we read from Acts 17, the Apostle Paul there, standing among the heathens in Athens, he reminds them there is a day appointed in which he, Jesus, will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Well, that means God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. There's a day coming. We stand before Jesus, the judge. Solemn. And let's think for a moment, congregation, what that means. The air I'm breathing right now is Jesus' air. The chair you sit on is Jesus' chair. This building is Jesus' building. This earth that you're working on, that you're living in and on, is Jesus' earth. This is all Jesus. It is his inheritance. Psalm 2, I'll give you the utmost of the earth to your inheritance. This is the place he inherited. You and I are living on his earth, over which he has become the sole and the supreme ruler. That's something we must remember when we think about Lord. We often say Lord Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the owner. He is the possessor of every part of us. And Jesus holds the sway over your soul and body, isn't it? When you in Matthew chapter 10, it's kind of like a wake-up call to all of us when we hear Jesus say in this solemn verse, and fear not them which kill the body, but which are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I mean, we're afraid of the authorities. We're afraid of persecution. We're afraid of violence. Of course we would be. But Jesus, keep it in balance. They can only touch your body. And they have no power over where your soul goes. But Jesus has the power as the earthly, as the eternal king. Congregation, that makes me go back again to Acts chapter 2. Let's listen once more. Therefore, all house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified. That's not an innocent thing we did with Jesus. Peter says you killed the body of Jesus. You didn't kill his soul. Nobody can. But you killed his body. See, yeah, but that's what they did. That's what the Israelites did back then. I'm not doing that. I've never killed Jesus. I've never crucified him. Sure about that? When you ignore Jesus' law and when you reject Jesus' gospel, is it really in essence any different than what those people did in Israel when they rejected the Savior who wept among them, who preached to them, Don't think tonight. That's not what I would do. That is what we have done already. This is serious. And I've just been praying as I've been preparing this week that we may feel that. This is serious. We also stand guilty. We have the blood of Jesus on our hand. Yeah. That's why I pray tonight, and I'll repeat it again. Do not think of being unconverted as being, oh, that's a sad condition to be in. That is a wicked state of rebellion and disobedience. That's how the Bible speaks about it repeatedly, and we ought never to weaken that language. We as mankind stand guilty of the body of Jesus, who is God's Son. And therefore, now Peter says he is your Lord. And Peter knows. He's heard that. As Jesus ascended up into the heaven, all power is given me in heaven and on earth. And the word power is not there just the creation power. It's just the word authority. He's been given the authority over all heaven and earth. Solemn, isn't it? The word Lord is the Greek word kurios. I guess that means the supreme possessor. That's a chief of all. That's the owner of all. That is the King of Kings, as Paul writes elsewhere, and the Lord of Lords. Now be assured of a few things that we tend to forget. Jesus is your Lord tonight. My Lord, but I'm unconverted. That's right. He is your Lord tonight. Acts 10, he is Lord over all. Well, we just sang out of the Psalms, even the Old Testament Psalms, that he's become the King over all nations. He has become the King and the supreme ruler over all. He's been given a name above all names. And in 1 Corinthians 15:27, the Apostle Paul speaks about the glory of Jesus. And this is what he says. He, God, has put all things under his feet. All things. You put yourself in that verse. You are under his feet. He's put all things under his feet. You're under Jesus' authority. Only one that is not under Jesus' authority. That's the one who gave him the authority. That's God himself. Beside that, I am tonight under the authority of Jesus Christ. He owes everything. There's not a square centimeter on this earth that doesn't have the name Jesus on it. You realize that? There's not a dollar that has the name Jesus on it. There is not a minute that has the name Jesus on it. Do we think that? Let's be honest now together. Now, this is a solemn act. This is a solemn truth. Nothing in this earth doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, friends, may I ask you that really plainly. When you begin your day, are you beginning, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with this day? This is thy day. When you lay out your $100 bill, for whatever, are you asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with my $100 bill? Young people, you have hours of free time. It's not your free time. Are you asking Jesus, Lord, I got all these hours of free time. I'm not married. I have no other commitments. What will thou have me to do with this free time? This is Jesus' time. This is the Lord's ownership. There is nothing that is yours. He earned the entire
entire universe. This is what the scripture tells me. And that is a solemn truth, isn't it? He reigns over all. The very Jesus that walked in Jerusalem carrying the cross is now sitting on the throne holding the scepter. The scepter over heaven and earth. And he's speaking to us. He is calling us. He is looking to his Father for the final nod. Yes, Son, today. He's waiting for that moment. He is eagerly expecting the moment he can come back to manifest his glory unto the heaven and the earth and to all those on the earth. He's waiting for that. Eagerly expecting in the second advent for his coming. In the meantime, he sent me to you. Be you reconciled with him. Why is that? He doesn't look for your destruction, but he will. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but if you stay wicked, you will. Death means separation. He knows you are separated from him now. That is what we have done in our fall. But he's done everything. He provided everything. He's laid it out all. He's been calling and seeking that you could return. And if you continue to live in separation, you will have it. He will have no pleasure in it. But he will have you have it forever. Come, congregation. This Jesus Christ is speaking to you tonight. He's not like Ahasuerus. Do not think he's a moody king. Do not think tonight he is a king that you have to win over. He is a magnificent, glorious, gracious, good king. You believe that? You really believe that he is ready to take you in tonight? Really to start a new beginning tonight with you? Even though maybe you've lived for 10, 30, 40, 50 years in rebellion, you think he's really ready today to begin a new life? Yeah, he is. Jeremiah has to remind the people of Israel, even though he has to announce judgment upon judgment upon judgment, that's because they weren't listening. They weren't listening to him or to God. But this is in God's heart. He says to them, he says, people, don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am a Lord which exercise loving kindness. That's the first thing he lists. And judgment, I will do right. And righteousness, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Congregation, don't think of God any different way than what he reveals himself to be. In Micah, he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? And God who delights in mercy. Delights in mercy. You think about him that way? As you go home tonight, and as you go bow your knees this evening, will you believe that he delights in showing mercy to you? Will you believe that? That's what he says. Oh, he encourages us to come to him. Even though we have done so bad. Listen to this verse again as Peter's preaching a little bit later in Acts 3. And he says to these Israelites whom he has to accuse, you've taken him who was the just one and you've murdered him. You've taken the Holy One and you've denied him. And he says, and unto you first, you who have, as it were, the blood of the Savior still on your hand, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This has been such an impressive revelation to me. That verse, that last verse of chapter 3. Unto you first. I'd say last. I'd say Never again. Unto you who've taken my holy child and murdered him. Unto you first. God raised up his son, sent him to bless you. Let that encourage you. Don't be afraid to return. Do not think of Jesus standing with a rod to beat you. Think of him as a God who stands with his arms wide open to receive you. Shall we sing together first before we look at what he's asking us to do, this Lord of heaven and of earth? Well, do Psalter 3, verse 3 and 4. Psalter 3, this is his words. This his word shall be made known, this Jehovah's firm decree. Thou art my beloved son, and I have begotten thee. So let's do verse 3 and 4 of Psalter 3. Glory of Christ. He is the Lord, isn't he? He ought to be revered by us. But now what does he call you to do? What is this will of the Lord? As he tonight addresses especially those of us who have not yet confessed his name, have not yet bowed our knees. Well, that's an abundantly clear answer in the Bible. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when
the multitude on the day of Pentecost heard Peter and felt pricked in their heart about the truth, what they've done to Jesus, and about the fearsome truth that Jesus is now the Lord. What must we do? Peter says, repent and believe. That's the substance really of the second part of that verse. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be pictured what will happen if you may believe in Jesus Christ in the very rite of baptism. In chapter 3, verse 19, we see the same thing. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Yeah, in chapter 17 that we read together, Paul is speaking on the hill of Areopagus. And what does he say there? Is the will of this king. At the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when Paul's at the end of his ministry in Ephesus, and he says to sum up his ministry, he says in chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a consistent message of what John the Baptist brought. Matter of fact, that's a consistent message that Jesus began his ministry of. His very first sermon, recorded in Matthew, is repent ye and believe. Always is what the Lord Jesus' will is to those who are unconverted. Repent ye and believe. So are you asking, what must I do to be saved? The ambassadors everywhere, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, the Apostle Peter, Paul, and every one of them is always hammering on the same message, repent ye and believe. Repentance. Is that what Christians in this country could be nicknamed? Jeremy Walker writes about a nation, and I don't know what nation it was, he says, but when I was there, the Christians were nicknamed repenters. What do you think is a good nickname for the Christians in New Zealand? I don't think repenters, is it? We are indulgers. We are enjoyers. We're often indeed very much indulging ourselves in idolatrous things. No, congregation, if we want spiritual renewal, it got to begin with repentance. In my life, in your life, in our life, if you want to see this church prosper, we got to begin with repentance. That needs to be the fruit of the ministry, that God, the Holy Spirit, moves work in us. Repentance. And what is repentance? Oh, you know, that is, what is that? Let's look at that for a moment, that phrase. The Lord commands us to repent now, it says. Not tomorrow. Not an hour later. Now, as you sit here, he commands all men everywhere to repent. What is the time to repent? Let's first ask our question, why does he command that? Why command us to repent? And that is a couple of reasons. First, if I don't repent, I will remain lost. I don't know what lost is. I cannot explain what lost is. That is such a dreadful word. To be separated. To be condemned. To be left outside. To be left with yourself. With your sin. That's lost, isn't it? To be cast off. And that's why Jesus commands us now with urgency. You must now repent. Because
if you don't repent before my return or before your death, you will be lost forever. Look how Jesus puts it himself in John 3, verse 18, I think it is. He says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, and obviously implying repents not, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We need to repent, congregation. For in order to be reconciled with God, you got to deal with your sin. God doesn't have carpets to stick your problem underneath it and just ignore it's not there. God doesn't have that. In order to be reconciled with God, you need to deal with your sin. The Savior made that crystal clear to us in Matthew 5, verse 25 and 26. Let me read that striking verse. He says, agree with your adversary quickly. Don't wait too long. There are a multitude of lost in hell who waited a little too long on this one. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. For boy, if you get caught before that is taken care of, he will deliver thee to the judge and deliver thee to the officer, and the officer will cast you into prison, and he will say unto you, I verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Well, how many are in hell trying to pay the uttermost farthing? And they'll get nowhere. Yeah. If you seek reconciliation with God, you need to repent of sin. Sin never disappears. Sin only accumulates and accumulates and then crushes. And the third reason why Jesus commands us to repent, because he wants to stir you to action. He commands you to repent. I want you to emphasize it again. Paul stands before those heathens, friends, and Peter stands before the Jewish church, and he says, repent ye and be converted. He doesn't say, go home and pray for repentance. He says, repent ye. And he encourages in John, in Acts 5. He says, and look, there is one who's been exalted to give repentance. What he commands, he's also willing to give. Go therefore instantly and immediately tonight unto that Savior, Jesus Christ, who needs to stir us into action. And what will you do now with this command tonight? Will you go home and look at every layer of your life? Will you go look at the habits of your life? And will you ask yourself, Lord, how does my habits actually line up with thy will? Will you go look at your habits of your reading? Will you look at the habit of how much time you spend on your phone instead of on your Bible? Unless you're looking at your Bible at the phone. But you know what I mean. Yeah, go look at the habit, how much time you spend in prayer, talking to God, crying to God, knocking on God's door. Go look at your habit of how much you are socializing with people that are totally leave you spiritually dead or chilled. Cut them out of your life, I'd say. If they don't give you spiritual profit, cut them out. You got no time to waste, no mind to stuff. Cut them out. There's no time to waste. If you're not saved today, you could be in hell tomorrow. Now cut out these things, Jesus says. I command you to repent, to do the things you can do in order to indeed look at your life. Look at your entertainment. Look at all these free hours you spend on your entertaining, your hobby, your joy of doing whatever you're doing. Is it worth it? If you tonight know this is your last hour, you're going to regret all the hours that you spent this week in just doing nothing but entertainment.
Come on, young people. Come on, friends. There is no time to waste. He commands us to repent. Now, look at your thinking habits. Search out what motivates you. Listen to your words. How? Well, put your phone on once next to you, our record button, and listen to your conversations all day long. You get tired of it. So God needs to listen to. Yeah, repent, he says. I command you to repent on all these things. Listen and look. How do I love God? How do I love my neighbor? Ask this question throughout the day, throughout the night. Do I love God? Am I willing to sacrifice for God's name, for God's honor, for God's kingdom? So what does repentance look like? Repentance is a Greek word that speaks about a changing of the heart. But of course, it's not just a changing of the heart. Metanoia is indeed a change of thinking. But a change of thinking flows into your heart, in your hands, into your feet, in your mouth, and every part. Yeah? It begins in the heart, but it flows into every aspect of my life. Repentance is a wholesome, a complete change of a person's life. It goes from the inside to the outside. As we repent, we will confess. That's where the mouth begins. I will confess my sins. I'm sure as you sit here tonight, I'm sure there are sins that Jesus has been pointing out this evening. They need to be confessed, named and shamed. The way they are, the way they were. We need to confess. That's part of this repenting. Confess the sins you discover without a single string attached, friends. That's what David did finally when Nathan is sent out to finally lead this man of God back to God and listen to him saying, Lord, I confess my sin, I acknowledge my iniquity, and against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified, that thou mightest be clear and thou judgest me. He's no strings attached. The young man comes back to his father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. No strings attached. He didn't say, but. Stop saying your buts. Stop adding their, yeah, Lord, but maybe David didn't say, yeah, but Bathsheba wasn't doing the right thing out there either, Lord, and I just had a bad moment, and I just lost the plot, and I wasn't really watching, and I was tired, and I was stressed. No, none of that in confession. You take ownership. There's no one else to blame but you, no matter what the circumstances are. That's confession. I have sinned against thee, and I'm no more worthy. Friends, that's confession. Leave those blame-shifting, softening techniques away. Repentance is a real turning. You know, repentance is not just a magic poof, and now I have repented. Count on it. To repent is a spiritual battle. Your flesh will object, your friends will object, your family will object, your husband, wife may object, your children may object, anyone and everything will object. When you go in repentance, Satan will unleash his armies to fight you, stir you up. Your own heart will be stirred up. Paul explains it in Romans 7. He says, I didn't know about covetousness until God says, thou shalt not covet. And it seemed like the whole hell burst loose in myself. Count on it. Repentance is going to be tough. It's a battle. That's a hard knuckle work. That's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry. No, that's fighting against every inclination of your own heart and every temptation that will beckon at your door and everyone that will stand around you again trying to lead you back into the way of sin. Repent ye. Important. What a subject to explore this week. And yet, my dear friends, repentance will not save you. It's important to remember, repentance doesn't save us. Yeah, if repentance would save us, then Achan would be in heaven. You go read Achan's confession in Joshua 7. And if repentance would have saved the man would be in heaven. But he's not. What saves is faith in Jesus. That alone is saving. Repentance indeed is an important element that belongs to salvation, but only faith in Christ Jesus is saving. And that's why the apostle writes in, preached in Acts 5 verse 31, him has God exalted at his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Friends, may I read you one more sermon? This is of Paul as he's preaching in Acts 13 to the men and brethren in Antioch synagogue. And this is what he may write. Be it known unto you, Acts 13:38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. I don't need any more words of the whole of the scripture to defend that I may tonight offer forgiveness to you. All those men in the synagogue of Antioch were offered forgiveness. Many of them didn't take it. Turned their back on Paul. And Paul turned away from him at the end. But listen again, men and brethren. To this man is preached unto you. Don't let the devil steal the you out of the text. Don't let the devil tell you tonight it's not for me. You take this word and say, devil, get out of my sight. Jesus says, forgiveness is preached to me in this text. Don't doubt it that the Savior stands ready tonight to receive you as you are, with all your history, with all your baggage, with all your sins, with all your loathsome guilt. He is preaching to you, brethren, that there is forgiveness. And listen, by him, all that believe are justified from all things by which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. No matter what you do or no matter where you turn, you cannot be saved by anything but Jesus Christ. I've had a joy in unfolding his names lately. Jesus, Savior of his people. Christ, the anointed, the able one, the qualified one. Come. He's available for you tonight. He is approachable. He is gentle. And he is fully qualified as the Son of God, as the Messiah of God, to take your case, your sin, your lost life, your rotten core, tonight. He is able to do that. And he is telling us that he is willing to do so. Yes, though I have offended him, though I have dishonored him, he is calling us tonight. Turn to him. Will you? You know what he promises? He promises that you can walk out of this church tonight justified. He promises that you could have your sins washed away this evening. Listen again. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, to this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe, the moment tonight, you with a trembling faith perhaps, cast your eyes on Jesus. You will not be justified. My text says tonight, are justified. Remember the publican? He said, Jesus, he went home justified. He walked into the temple a guilty sinner. He walked out of the temple an acquitted sinner. That's what this Bible tells you. Anyone that believes in him are justified from all things. You see, you could go tonight like the eunuch on your way rejoicing if you would believe his promise. That's how the eunuch went home rejoicing. He believed that he was wounded. That one Philip preached for his transgressions. Congregation, what a special gospel does Jesus preach. Oh, no. Let go of your buts. Let go of your behold, I thought like Naaman has all these troubles. No, listen to what Jonah says indeed in chapter 2. They that observe the lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There is so much lying vanity going through our mind. Yeah, I need this and I need that and I need such and I need so. No, Jesus says, whosoever looketh on that raised serpent, Jesus on the cross, has everlasting life. If you sit here tonight and your heart lays up its thoughts or its confession on that crucified Savior as your only, only hope, and if with a trembling tongue you confess it, O Lord Jesus, thou art the only name to whom I come and upon whom I trust. And this Bible says, you have eternal life. That's what the Lord promises, congregation. Believe the words. If you have your outline in front of you, let us close with the words of this great God in Jeremiah. It is so amazing. In verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3, Jeremiah gets this. He says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. They have been kicking God. They have been despising God. And he says, return, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful. I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. You just ponder about what God says there. You're praying. You've been playing prostitute everywhere. I was your husband and you've been sleeping with every idol in the world. And he says, return to me. Acknowledge it. Take ownership. Name and shame your sin. But return to me. I am merciful. I will not be angry. And then you notice in the end of that chapter, verse 22, he says it again. Return, ye backsliding children, and I'll heal your backsliding. And then they answer him, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly, in Jehovah our God is the salvation of Israel. Beloved, I'll walk away tonight from Jesus. You can walk away from this moment. You can go home and forget it. You can go home and ignore the call. You can go home and get busy again with work and forget by tomorrow what the sermon was about this evening. But Jesus will not forget. He will not forget. Therefore, I close with a solemn verse, Proverbs 29. He, at being often reproved, hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and without remedy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thou art free from every soul in our midst tonight. Thou hast reestablished before us that thou art Lord. Thou hast reminded us that thou hast inherited the heaven and the earth. Thou hast reminded us, Lord, that thou art sitting on the throne, governing, but also thou art sending a message to all those who still live as rebels in thy world, who have refused hitherto to bow their knees and confess with their tongue. We plead with thee, Lord Jesus, that this outward call may be followed by thy eternal, personal, internal call, that many tonight may be saved. And thou hast reminded us this evening, Lord, of the incredible beauty of the gospel message. Not the works of the law, but that by faith alone in Jesus Christ we can be justified. Please bless this word. Bless our families. Bless our family life this week, in our homes, in our work, in our school. Bless our younger generation. Bless our older generation, Lord, in studies. Bless us in our farm, in our field, in our factory or business. And gracious God, thou knowest what struggles some of us are facing as a result of the lockdown. And we plead again that this scourge that is laid upon us in various ways may become a shared burden for all of us. But let it bring us to repentance. Father, thank thee for this day. Sanctify us through thy truth and guide us all. In Jesus' name, amen.